Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. We're going to go to the end of 1 John as part of our lead-in to the beginning of 1 John, which is what we're starting today. Last week, our study was in how to be in the world but not of it. And the background of 1 John is, we don't know too much about John's life. After, where the Bible leaves off with John is kind of early in the book of Acts and the Gospels. And what we learn from John is from church history. And church history has that John left Jerusalem shortly before the destruction in 70 AD. He remained with the apostles in Jerusalem, spreading the gospel to his own people in Jerusalem. And then when he left the Jerusalem area, because Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know its destruction is near. When he saw that coming, he left. He went to Ephesus. He went up into Turkey, went to the city of Ephesus, where he was the bishop there and in charge of the different congregations that were there in Turkey. And they think that's probably where he wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then persecution came shortly after. The persecution of the Romans came against Christians. The Romans tried to kill John in the Ephesus area by boiling him in oil. And when they lowered him into the boiling oil, he didn't burn. They brought him up. Didn't burn or kill him. They brought him up, and that's when they exiled him to Patmos, where he then wrote, he received from God what we now know as the Book of Revelation. And so that's the chronology here. So it was around 90-some A.D., and John is an old man. He's old when he's writing this. And he writes it because he's dealing with two heresies that came in the early church. And somebody came into my office, another pastor came into my office the other day, and he was saying that how we need to get back to the way the church was before 500 AD when Constantine corrupted the church. And I said, you have to go back a lot further than that. You have to go back to the day the church was formed. Corruption, Satan has tried to destroy the church since the beginning. There was false doctrines that came into the church right away. Paul goes to Galatians. He leads a bunch of Gentiles to saving faith in Jesus. What happens right after he leaves? Some Judaizers come in and corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ and try and lead him astray. Corruption's been going on forever. Constantine didn't start the corruption. The devil started the corruption by false doctrines that have been around ever since the beginning of the church. And you see that. If you just read the book of Acts, you can see it all over. But the two major deceptions that came in the early years of the church were Gnosticism and Docetism. And those were a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. There was this, philosophers would sit around and say, well, all material things are evil. Humans are evil. All humans are evil. And so if Jesus came and was showing us the way to God, then he couldn't have come in an evil body. And so there was the Jesus, the boy Jesus born, not conceived of a virgin, not God in flesh. And he just, all of a sudden, the spiritual Jesus came into him at the baptism, left before the crucifixion, and because you can't kill God, and so it's a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. That was Gnosticism. And do we have the denial of Jesus, of the deity of Jesus Christ in the world today? Yes. In fact, nearly all the cults, one of the primary things they deny is the deity of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see Paul coming against that. And Docetism was agreeing that any human body, flesh, has an evil nature to it. And so they say, so Jesus only appeared to be a human. He was actually a spiritual beam down. And he just appeared to be human to us, but he wasn't real. He was just a spirit. And so again, denying the bodily deity of Jesus Christ, the bodily crucifixion of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, the denial of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those are the two predominant cult groups that were in John's day. So And then we see the epistle itself tells us why he wrote the letter. It's nice to know why he wrote the letter, so you might want to write down this if you have margins in your Bible. There's four reasons why he wrote it: that our joy may be full, that we would not sin, to warn us about deceivers, and that we might know we have eternal life. And those are in 1 John 1:4, that our joy may be full, 1 John 2:1, that we would not sin, 1 John 2:26, to warn about deceivers, and 1 John 5:13, that we might know we have eternal life. And this is so important today too. These things I've written to you that you might know you have eternal life. So John the Apostle, he knew he had eternal life. He wanted us to know we had eternal life. So all true Christians should be able, as I mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, if you don't know you have eternal life, then you don't have eternal life. Because true Christianity leaves us with the understanding that we have eternal life. If I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I know what Jesus has promised me. He sent the Holy Spirit the day I humbled myself and said, God, you get to be God. I'm not going to be God. I'm going to let you rule over me. And I know I'm only saved by grace through faith, by faith in you. And see, people that question whether or not they're going to go to heaven is because they go, well, I don't know if I've done enough sacraments of the church. I don't know if I, you know, I missed Ash Wednesday and got another call about that. I might have missed Ash Wednesday. I didn't do this instead of having faith in Jesus Christ. You're a true Christian when you have faith in Jesus Christ. And then you're actually really, really filled with the Holy Spirit, and you sense that God is now changing your wicked heart into a heart that wants to agree with God. And so then you sit there, it's not just by taking Jesus at his promises and his words, you've sensed him coming in. So it's, you know, and you can't explain that to people. Well, because it's the real burning of the bosom. The Mormons talk about their burning of the bosom. But it's not a burning of the bosom, it's a change of the heart. That's how we know something has happened to us, is because I've had a heart change in my attitude towards God. So, this book helps us to know that we believe. He says to people, if you profess to know God, but you don't care about his commandments, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. See, it's like the book of 1 John is the Christian litmus test. And a litmus test is, you know, if something's base or acid, you stick the litmus paper in, and if it turns blue, it's base? Can't remember. Think red is acid. Come on, you chemistry nurses. Huh? Well, alkaline and you know, alkaline or acid. So anyway, a litmus paper is like, is it acid or is it base? That's what happens when you drop the litmus test paper into a liquid that's either acidic or basic or alkaline. Anyway, it's what 1 John is the equivalent of, is that person really a Christian or am I really a Christian? It's the book that helps us be able to discern. People say we should never say whether somebody is or isn't a Christian because we don't know their heart. 1 John contradicts that statement. We don't know the heart, but we know what they're saying in their attitude towards God's law. If they say they don't agree with God's law, then according to the book of 1 John, there's a difference between what they say and what is actually the truth. Seven times 1 John compares that if we say, or if he says, or if someone says, with the truth. And we'll go through these, but let me just rattle them off real quick. 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and that we do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. That's 1:8. 1:10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. 1 John 2:4. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him ought to himself walk as he walked. He who says he is in light and hates his brother is in darkness till now. You know, are you a Christian? Yes. But I hate him and I wish I could kill him. 1 John would say that we can say, no, you're not. See, does everybody understand that? 1 John is saying that we can say no, because if you have the Spirit of God inside you, you know that you should have been snuffed. You should have been killed for your sins and rebellion against God and man. And so the true Christian becomes humbled by the fact that they're, but by the grace of God, there go I. And we realize that people are deceived, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we want all to come to salvation because that's what the Jesus who's inside of our heart is saying. Now we can be discouraged by the way people and the way they fight God, the way they fight us, what they've done to our relatives, but there shouldn't be a hatred of wanting condemnation on them. We should want them to be saved. There's something seriously wrong. And then 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Does not love his brother who he has seen. How can he love the God who he has not seen? And then finally, and now we're getting to 1 John 5:20, which I told you to flip to. And this must be big. This is how he concludes his letter. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So again, John is saying, I want you to know you have eternal life. I know that I believe in Jesus. Jesus is inside of me. He's the truth. He's the one that my affections are towards. And then he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols, which are at enmity with God. They make us put our trust in something other than Jesus. So little children, stay away from idols. There should be nothing of idolatry in our mind, which, you know, again, it's been an emphasis of our Sunday morning services too, because it's all over Isaiah. It's here in the New Testament. So let's go to 1 John 1:1, where we'll start our study, and we'll get, Lord willing, we'll get into chapter 2, verse 2 before we conclude today. And John says in 1 through 3, 1 John 1:1-3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And those first three verses are just a frontal attack on the questioning of the deity of Jesus Christ by the Gnostics and the Docetists. So 1 John 1:1, again, looking at it a little more carefully, that which was from the beginning, which is Jesus. What's from the beginning? Because you can tell from those three verses he's talking about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, Jesus was from the beginning. That he was God, because God is from the beginning, which we have heard. So he's saying, I am telling you, all those people, everybody including us today, I was an ear witness. I was an ear witness to actually hear this God-man Jesus Christ speak to us the words that I'm going to be sharing with you, which we have seen with our eyes. We're eyewitnesses, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. So I'm a feeling witness. I heard him. He wasn't a spirit. I have seen him. I have handled him. I touched him. Jesus had a literal body concerning the word of life. Let's turn to John 1:1. I know this is really familiar to everybody, most everybody. It's one of the other powerful deity verses in the Bible. And so it should amaze us that 1 John, his epistle, written probably shortly after the Gospel of John, would start out with the first three verses being just in the same way, glorifying the deity of Jesus Christ. So John 1:1 is another deity where John, the same apostle, is saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He, meaning Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is going to be important to see that John the apostle is the Jesus is the light apostle. That in him, he's light, in him there is no darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. And then going to verse 14, we know it's Jesus, but it says, and the Word of John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's, so in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. We can say that, right? Because if verse 14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we know that's Jesus, then we can change verse 1 by John himself and say it's all about Jesus. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So what does that make Jesus? It makes Jesus God. And all the cult groups, you can take a Mormon, you can take a Jehovah's Witness, you can take any of the other cults that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, go through this, and they twist this to mean, oh, he only made the things that, you know, he was only involved in the making of things of this world because there's other things, you know, just he's the God of this world. The Elohim God was, and he was one of the sons of God, and there was all this stuff. They twist and completely destroy. By the way, somebody sent me today, and I never really realized this, but this has really shaken up the Mormon religion, is eternal polygamy. And I'm going to share this with you because I'm going to use it next time. And that is the fact that the Mormons believe they're going to go be God with their temple-sealed wife to go populate other planets after they die. After they die, their wives, they're going to create spirit babies by eternal sex, creating spirit babies that then are going to be put down on another planet, and they're going to be the god of that planet. That's what their doctrine teaches. Well, when they outlawed polygamy as a church because, you know, the country was going to send the law, you know, Justice Department was coming down on the Mormon church, so they got a big epiphany that, you know what? There's a new revelation. You don't have to be polygamous. Because you can populate the planet a lot quicker if you do that, when you get to go be God. But see, now the women are, you know, so now Mormons are married in temple ceremonies, but if their wife dies, they're allowed to marry a second woman and have another temple service, temple marriage, where that woman is being told, you will also be an eternal wife of your husband, making spirit babies for being God of the planet you're going to go be God of. And the women are getting really freaked about this because they go, am I going to be, I just raised this guy's first wife's children. Am I going to be second fiddle because I was a second? Or am I going to be first fiddle because I raised the kids and I did more than her before she died? And all this stuff, and it's really stirring up the minds, and there's books being written about it and all the stuff. And isn't it amazing how all the devil comes up with these different plans that brings real issues to people's sight because they know that's not the way. I shouldn't be having to think this way. And see, with biblical Christianity, you never have to, none of the women, none of the men have to come up with any of these ideas that trouble our mind of the fairness of God about what's going to happen. Because as Jesus said, we're not going to heaven to go have families and be gods of some other planets. We're going to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I'm not going to be caring about being married or having children or any of those things that we're all for this planet. I'm going to be in a spiritual, I'm going to be in a resurrected body worshiping Jesus forever and not worried about the things of this life. And so again, it just shows the nature of the cult of Mormonism. So then going back to 1 John 1:1, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, Jesus which we have seen, Jesus which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. Life, and he's saying eternal life was manifested. How was eternal life manifested in Jesus? That he came alive from the grave. Not only did we see him before he died, not only did we see him as the Roman spear was going into his side and killing his human body, but we saw him when he came alive. We saw eternal life. We saw life manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us in Jesus, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you. We declare what to you? We declare Jesus to you. All the apostles, they were into declaring Jesus. They weren't into declaring a religious organization. They weren't into declaring a temple service. They weren't into declaring sacraments of the church. They weren't into declaring Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, free and enslaved. You can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. And so what should we be declaring? You can come to Jesus Christ. It's not like come to our church and belong to it and be baptized in the name of Calvary Church of Port Orchard. Then you might be saved. There's Christian organizations that they've been baptized here and they made the people get rebaptized in their church. And I had to call the pastor and say, what are you doing? You're complete because it was a Baptist college, you know, Orthodox in every other way. Why are you saying that somebody can't even work in your organization unless they get baptized by your church? You're messing with the gospel of Jesus. And you shouldn't be doing that. We're declaring Jesus, that which we have seen and heard declare to you, Jesus. Why do we want to declare Jesus? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Did John doubt whether or not he was going to go to heaven? Did John doubt his relationship with God? No, he knew it. He knew he had that relationship with God. And so I'm going to challenge you tonight. Do you know? Anybody that's listening to this study online, do you know whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? There is nothing more important than answering yes. And see, you should be able to answer yes if you felt the Holy Spirit coming and change your heart. If you're agreeing with God, you know, God says it, I believe it. And as I corrected, it doesn't matter that I believe it, that settles it. It should be in our heart. God said it, that settles it. Right? Doesn't matter whether I believe it. God doesn't care whether I believe what he says. He does in the sense of my relationship with him. If I don't believe what he says, I don't have a relationship with him. Because I have to believe what he says to have a relationship with him. I can say, I agree with what you have said. I'm sorry I don't always do it. I'm sorry I have trouble with obedience. Because God looks at us and goes, I know, you're just a punk kid. And someday you're going to be mature. Someday you're going to be glorified when you're finally in heaven. Until then, I'm going to treat you like a kid and we're going to keep on growing. You're going to go to elementary school. You're going to go to middle school. You're going to go to high school. You're going to go to university. I hope you get a master's program. I hope you get a doctorate. I hope you keep on moving. You don't bail out of school. You don't skip school and ditch. And see, if we all grow, he continues to say, okay, now I can use you here. Now I can use you there because you're growing and you're really, yeah, I don't want to go to school. I don't like the curriculum. I don't like you. I don't like my teacher. Well, then something's wrong. That's what 1 John is saying. Something's wrong if you don't like your teacher. Something's wrong if you don't like the curriculum. This is the curriculum. Our teacher is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If we don't like him, we don't know him. That's what John's going to say. It kills me when the Mormons come and they say, we're just Christians. They're coming to help. I said, no, you're not Christians. You guys don't believe in Jesus. Yes, we do. The name of our church is Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And then I'll tell them, but you're not coming here to tell me about Jesus. You're coming to tell me about your church and what I have to do to join your church in order to be able to, go be a god of a planet. So you're not coming to proclaim Jesus Christ. People that talk about the biblical Jesus are people that have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. People that are not coming with the emphasis of preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, resurrected from the grave and ascended into heaven, coming back again to take us. They're teaching a different Jesus. And they're deceiving people away from the truth. Verse 3, that which we have seen and we heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Fellowship with who? God, the Father, and the Son. So, and again, I know this kind of is a repeat of Sunday a couple weeks ago, but some people had a hard time with my emphasis of this, and this is the application part of this. So, do Catholics have fellowship with the Father and the Son? It's not the same Jesus. And again, there's an article today. Catholics are trying to get Pope Francis today again to officially, because it's already believed by the church that Mary is the co-redemptrix of Christ. And they're again emphasizing that he speak ex cathedra to say this is the truth. This is the way it is. And what they mean by that, ex cathedra means that if he speaks it, that was right from God himself. And what they're wanting about the co-redemptrix is, see, Jesus redeems us, right? We've been bought back from our sins, according to the Bible, that Jesus redeemed us. His blood was shed, and that was the purchase price to buy us back from the slavery of sin as a slave to sin and Satan. That it's just like paying somebody who's kidnapped you and redeeming you to get you back into a relationship that God had with us in the future, had with us in the past, to have it so that we could be in that relationship with him in the future. So what the Catholics want to do is say, no, Pope, say what everybody believes. Mary was also there. Without Mary, it doesn't happen. And not because she gave birth to Jesus, but because she is actually involved in the process of deciding whether or not the graces of her son Jesus are going to be dispensed to you, the sinner, that's here on earth. To give her equal standing. Now, why is that? Because it makes Mary God. It makes her equal with God. That's why Catholic doctrine officially calls her the Immaculate Conception, means that she was born without sin, that she was the female part of born without sin to be able to do the act of the co-redemptrix. And so she lived without sin. She was a perpetual virgin, so she never had relationships which would have been sinful, which isn't even true. And so they deny the fact that Jesus had half-brothers and sisters, which the Bible is clear about and all this. So they completely twist the scripture to elevate her. Now, when the Babylonians, what were the Babylonians bringing into the nation of Israel that so grieved God, as you read in the book of Jeremiah? What was that? They were bringing in the Queen of Heaven, the idol of the Queen of Heaven. See, God so loves the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Now remember, the archenemy of God is who? Satan. So Satan comes in and he wants to bring in the doctrine of, well, God, you know, I so love man, I brought a woman. I so hate man, I'm going to bring the woman God into the world, so that if the people worship the woman God more than they worship the real God, then Satan is again in his battle with the true God over the souls and minds and hearts of men. And tragically, he's able to point out to God, more follow me than you. Satan's able to tell God, more of the people are following me than you. And Jesus answers and says, yep, I know, I told him, wide is the way, but some are going to follow me. And then what's so tragic is that people are calling Mormons Christians, people are calling Catholics Christians. When the Bible says here that you may have fellowship with us if you believe in the biblical Jesus. It's only if we believe in the biblical Jesus that we have fellowship one with another. We don't have fellowship otherwise. And these things I write to you, verse 4. And the same thing's true with Mormons, Muslims, Hindus. The whole world wants, the Pope says these guys are all Christians. They're all going to go to heaven. They put a video together that everybody goes to heaven. If you're a nice Muslim, if you're a nice Jew, if you're a nice Buddhist, nice Protestant, he put an imam, a Muslim imam, a Protestant heretic, a Catholic guy, and a Buddhist, all in this video, and they're all talking about love. Jesus came to bring love. We just love, and everybody gets to go to heaven. We're all a child of God, the Pope declared in a video on YouTube. You can Google it on YouTube or, you know, search it on YouTube, and you can see. It was a well-done little documentary. And see, 1 John would say, we don't have fellowship with them. And yet it's so hard for people to simply take that, to let our mind be the mind of God as communicated to us through 1 John. Verse 4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. First of the four reasons that John wrote to us, that my joy may be full. Why? Because I'm embracing the biblical Jesus. Now, how is it that embracing the biblical Jesus, as we said even in the announcement time, brings us joy that can cause us to sleep well at night, to let the world go to pot, and we can still have joy and peace? What is it that happens to us that allows the Christian to float above the circumstances of the world? It's the hope that we have. Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. And again, you might say, well, Kevin, I don't sleep well at night. Kevin, are you saying I'm not a Christian because I don't sleep well at night? No, not saying that. But I'm saying that there should be a joy, and whenever we're lacking that joy or sleep or being able to sleep, it's because we're under that, I'm just a kid. I'm just in grade school. I'm just in middle school. And the Lord is trying to get me to that point where I'm growing in my faith to the point where I have joy. See, John is writing to us that we might have joy. And he said, Jesus said, John chapter 7 verse 37, this is the Feast of Tabernacles, which was all about light and libation of water. They would light these lights on the Temple Mount. On the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And Olivier Milnick taught on this a couple Sundays ago. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart or her heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this is a high priest. At the time, the high priest is pouring the libation from the Pool of Shiloh over the sacrifice, and everybody's rejoicing over the cleansing water of this pool and all this stuff. Jesus says, I'm the water. I'm the water, and if you believe in me, then out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus was glorified in his resurrection, he breathed on his apostles in John chapter 22 and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then they were empowered by the Holy Spirit on the book of Acts chapter 2. And then they had a power, but their heart got changed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So if we're frantic and we've lost our joy, then we're in a fleshly immaturity as a believer that we have to just put our total trust and faith in Jesus. We have to just rest. We just have to realize, just like you're swimming and people get frantic when they feel like they're going to drown. And the person wants to, you know, the Holy Spirit's going up to you and just going, here, just let me hold you up. No. They taught us, you know, I took some water life-saving they say, when you go to save somebody, they'll drown. You're safe. They'll drown you. Because if they're all panicked and freaked out, they're going to just jump on you and sink you until you die and sink to the bottom. Then they'll go find somebody else to drown while they're trying to stay alive. And they teach you that when you go, if they're like that, you just get a shot and you just put them out. You just put them out and then you've got them. And so then when they wake up, you know, hopefully you got them on the beach by then. But if you don't, they say, see, you're still alive. If you fight me, I'm going to punch you again. That's kind of what Jesus does. He'll put you down hard if he has to get you to trust in him because he loves you. And see, we would go and love somebody enough to do that, right? We'd put them down because they're frantic, they're panicking, they don't know what's happening, and they don't know you're there to save them. And so God is working in our heart. And I can confess there was times where I could not sleep. And then I look back and I go, I should have been able to sleep like a baby. I should have just been saying, who cares? Who cares what they're saying? Who cares what they're doing? Who cares? God knows the truth. I know what's happening. I know all things are working out together for good. I know there must be a reason for this, Lord, and quite a wild ride, but we should be able to. And so we learn over time, and see, now I don't get as freaked out as I did then. Now, but if somebody ships me some, I don't... I did sleep okay. But remember that, because it says here that these things we write to you that your joy may be full. So if you ever find yourself with, my joy is not full. My wife left me. My husband left me. My kids are flaking out. They're going crazy. My job. Anything that happens in life. We can just... I got Jesus, right? I've got Jesus, and he's in charge of my life. He saved my life. He saved my soul. And I know how this is all going to end. I know it's going to be okay. And John is going to tell us that that's how we can, my joy can be full, because if I read these litmus test questions and I realize, oh, I am saved. Jesus has taken charge of my life. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to walk in the light with him. This is the message which we have heard from him, verse 5, and declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And what that means is that there's no sinfulness in God. And, you know, all the liberal scholars want to say, well, you know, Jesus, he had a relationship with Mary Magdalene, and, you know, they had children and this and that, and, you know, which would have been sinful, right? Because he wasn't married to her. So he's off having sin. And what John is saying is, no, in him there is no darkness at all. You want to tell me that because Jesus was in a human body and a human body is sinful and so therefore he was sinful unless he was just a spirit inside the body? No. In this Jesus who we handled and listened to and touched, there was no sin. There was nothing but light in Jesus. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Wow. So if I say I know Jesus and I'm walking in darkness, then I don't know the truth. Now, some of you might say, well, darkness is anything sinful, right? So is this saying if I ever sin, then I don't know him? So, like, okay, so I walk and I sin. And what is sin? Anything I think or say or do that's in rebellion against God? Wow. Maybe I'm not saved. That's not what it's saying. It's saying walking. That means I don't care that it's dark. I don't want the light. I want to be in darkness. I'm going to say that this sin is okay. It's living unrepentant sin. People who live in unrepentant sin are not saved. That's what the Bible is saying. And it goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So if I say, I want to walk in the light, I want his word to be my life, I want what he says to do to do. I want to do what he says to do. I don't want to be walking in the things of the flesh of the world. And so all true Christians are in complete agreement with what sin, what is sin and what is not. So what is sin? You know, sin is whatever God says is sin. See, really what John is saying is, if you still are living like Adam and Eve, you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you say, okay, I'm going to decide what is good and what is evil. If you're still living like that and not accepting what God says, then you're not saved. If you say, you know what, brother, sister, I agree with God on what's evil, and I agree with God with what's good, then John's saying, well, then we can have fellowship. Because we're all in agreement about everything. Even if we're not doing it, we're agreeing that Jesus is right. So, how many professing Christians are there that support same-sex marriage? How many are out there? There's hundreds of thousands to be conservative. Hundreds of thousands of professing Christians in America are embracing same-sex marriage. And that, what does 1 John tell us? 1 John, if you had a friend or neighbor or relative that says, you know, I'm a Christian, I go to such and such a church, and I really support, they love you. You know, we shouldn't be telling them who they can love. They've eaten the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They've declared that God is wrong, and they're right. And they're saying, so don't tell me that it's evil, even though that's what God says it is, because I've decided it's not evil. Can we have fellowship with that? We can't have fellowship with that because they have not fellowship with God. Because as John's going to go on to say, they're calling God a liar. Now, if I love God and I know that he in him is light and there is no darkness at all and he is my Lord and Savior, do I feel like calling him a liar? If I call him a liar, then I don't know him. And people that are truly Christians can't be in fellowship with me. How many true believers, how many professing believers support abortion? How many professing believers support somebody who embraced abortion and wanted to extend federal funds to support abortion? How many are living this, you know, support the homosexual life? Are they just sexual immorality or porn or coveting, disrespecting parents, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? All these things God has spoken to, and we should call evil, evil, and good, good. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, because we're all sinners. Unless we're living by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and saying, I'm not a sinner. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we admit the truth that we're sinners, then we're in fellowship with God. And this is really what I've seen as a litmus test in talking to strangers on the street, where I can tell they're struggling. If you die today, where are you going to go? Heaven, because I'm not that bad of a person, they say. So as soon as they say, because they're not that bad of a person, do we have fellowship together? No, because God says that we're sinners, separated from him. And that we're not going to go to heaven based on our works. And they're saying, I'm not that bad of a person, so God, he's going to put the scales out, and I'm going to pass. And they have a hard time, people have a hard time, if they have a hard time confessing, you know what, I'm a sinner who deserves to go to hell. Something's wrong, because that's what this verse is saying. We should have the humility in our heart to say, you know what, I'm a sinner. I've been a sinner for a long time. I mean, the very first time I sinned knowingly against God, blasphemed his name and stuff, and knew that it wasn't just something, you know, I grew up to the age where I realized, you know, some people say there's a God and I don't care. And so I can blaspheme his name. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I'll even tell my friends, you know, see you in hell. But we should be able to confess. I'm a sinner who deserved hell. But God so loved me, gave me everlasting life if I'd trust and believe in him. And he said he'd wash my sins away. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God only applies his paintbrush of sinlessness, righteousness, covering us over of our sin. If we say, you know what, I am dirty, wash me. Wash me because I would muddy up heaven if you let me in the way I am. I need your salvation. And God, give me your Holy Spirit so my attitude towards sin will change. And I will believe what you believe. I will walk in the light as you're in the light. Now, this final story because we're getting late here. But I became saved. I was really saved. I was filled with the Holy Spirit, but I still believed in abortion. Because I was a young Christian, deceived. But as soon as my roommate, and that was like 40 some years ago, he's the roommate at the time when I was in Idaho Falls, Idaho, going to nuclear power prototype in Navy training, and he's a mature Christian. And we get into a discussion because it was right after 73 Roe Wade stuff. And he goes, Kevin, you can't agree with that. I go, why not? He goes, you know, I formed you in the womb, and he started showing me some scriptures about the mind of God. And you know what? How long did it take me to change? Right there. God said it. Well, if that's what God said, then how am I going to argue? I've been fanatically agreeing with God ever since. And see, again, this is the attitude. I can stumble into darkness. I was. For those weeks, my mind was still at enmity with God. But see, as a true believer, as soon as I knew that God said something to this subject, that it wasn't off the, you know, I didn't know what was in the Bible, as soon as I saw it, clearly God has a different view than my mind and what the world's telling me, then done deal. And we should be that same way about what God says. And be willing to tell the world that same way, because they're fighting God. But our message is to tell them, stop fighting God, you lose. In the end, you lose. And who wants to lose when what is at stake is everlasting life with the God who created the heavens and the earth? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, help us, Lord. We're so immature even now as believers and just living in this corrupted world. Help our minds, Lord, again, to just be in agreement with you. That Lord, when confronted with your word and the clarity of it, that we would simply agree with you and let you be God and let us be your servants and bond slaves, willingly following our Lord and Savior, so that we can walk in the light as you're in the light and have fellowship with those who are like-minded in their love and devotion to you. Fill us more and more with your Spirit each day, that we could slough off the things of our mind and our attitude that are at enmity with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might feel renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you.
A perfect summary for today. In fact, that's really taken from Psalm 51, right? Verse 10. Yeah, it's where King David had committed adultery. He was a man that loved God, but when he was confronted with the truth, he agreed with God. You know, I have sinned against you, and you only have sinned. Actually, sin against a bunch of people, but if we sin against people, who are we sinning against? We're sinning against God. Against you and you only have I sinned. And he got a broken heart, and he realized, let God be God, and he's going to be in heaven, even though he had committed adultery and murdered and all kinds of other things. So we've got to agree with God. So until we go to be with him and get all fixed completely, let's try and die to self and live for him. Amen.